So I'm going to begin today with a prophecy. You'll find it in Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15 and verse 4. It's right in the middle of a complaint that God has against Judah. And he says, "I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." Now, who was this king Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah? What did he do in Jerusalem that caused so much grief? How bad of a king was he? Today, we're going to look at Manasseh and his father and children as a lesson on the effect of sin in our lives and the lives of those around us, something that I suspect we can all relate to. So we'll begin our story with Manasseh's father, Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a descendant of David, and he was one of the best kings Judah had. Hezekiah made great reforms to put Judah on the right track, and we can see a summary of it in 2 Kings 18. Now, I will warn you, since we are in the reigns of the kings, that we will be switching back and forth between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles quite a bit. So if you want to stick your finger in when you go back and forth, it might save you a little time. 2 Kings 18, verse 4, Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. So here we see a few things that Hezekiah did, including removing high places, breaking down sacred pillars, wooden images, and then that bronze serpent. If you recall, Moses had been instructed by God to make a bronze serpent so that when the Israelites looked on the serpent after they had been bitten by the fiery snakes in the wilderness, that they would be healed. It was a very strange event in the Old Testament, but as usually happens, when the Israelites have any sort of an artifact like that, they turned it into an idol, they began to worship it, burned incense to it, and gave it even a name. Don't know what Nehushtan means, but probably wasn't good. Hezekiah destroyed it, and he also had the temple refurbished. He held a great Passover in Jerusalem. And in Hezekiah's 14th year, he had a particularly remarkable year, a year of miracles in his life. That was the year that Sennacherib attacked Jerusalem, but was defeated when 185 soldiers who were besieging Jerusalem died in one night. It was also the year that Hezekiah became sick, was told he would die. Yet when he prayed to God, God changed his mind, healed him, gave him another 15 years of life. And then to give Hezekiah a sign, God caused the shadow on the sundial to move back 10 degrees. Quite a remarkable year. Exactly how that shadow was moved, I don't know. Did God truly reverse the direction of the earth's rotation, keeping everything on the earth from flying off with the sudden change of movement? Maybe. But one wonders what happened during those 15 years that Hezekiah had. Were they good years or bad years? One of the things that we're told was that Manasseh was 12 years old and he became king. Now, the initial reaction might be, Manasseh was born during those 15 years. Well, that isn't necessarily the case. He wasn't, in fact, as best we can determine, he was not born during those 15 years, because it was common for kings of Judah to name their son as co-regent long before their death. David did this with Solomon, who shared the kingship under David for perhaps 3 years. Hezekiah himself had been a co-regent with his father Ahaz for perhaps 14 years, beginning at the age of 11 or 12. And it appears when you piece the chronology together, that about 3 years into Hezekiah's 15 years of extra life, when his son reached the age of 12, the traditional Jewish age of maturity, that Hezekiah made his son Manasseh a co-regent. Had Hezekiah died from his illness, presumably Manasseh would have become sole ruler at the age of 9. Instead, Manasseh did not become sole ruler until he was about 24. Would he have been a better king if he had assumed the kingship at age 9? It's doubtful. Turn to 2 Chronicles 33, and you might be advised to mark 2 Kings, but 2 Chronicles 33. And beginning in verse 1, it says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. This was the longest reign of any king. He had 12 years or so at the hands of in hands of instruction by his father Hezekiah, but that didn't seem to have accomplished much, because in verse 2 it says he did evil in the sight of the Eternal, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Eternal had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals. He made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Eternal, of which the Eternal had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Eternal. Also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Eternal to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol which he had made, in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. And I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, only if they are careful to do all that I have commanded them. According to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. This was not unconditional. Verse 9, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Eternal had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Eternal spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Now, we will be right back here in 2 Chronicles 33 momentarily, but I'm going to go now to 2 Kings 21. This is all happening after one of the most righteous kings in Israel. Now we have one of the most wicked. 2 Kings 21, beginning in verse 10. The Lord spoke to his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies, because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Now, when it says forsaking the remnant of my inheritance, he's referring to the fact that it was during Hezekiah's reign, his father's reign, that Israel had been destroyed, taken captive. And now he's saying during his son's reign, God will do the same to Judah because of Manasseh's sins. Verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The tradition in Josephus, and the Talmud is that Manasseh had prophets killed on a daily basis, including Isaiah, who it is said hid from Manasseh in a cedar tree, which Manasseh had sawn down with Isaiah inside. There's a reference in the book of Hebrews 11 to prophets who were sawn asunder. Most think that that is a reference to Isaiah. What is even more remarkable about the depravity of this action is that there is another strong tradition that Isaiah was the father of Hephzibah, the wife of Hezekiah, and mother of Manasseh, Hephzibah was the mother of Manasseh, which would make Isaiah Manasseh's maternal grandfather. This wicked behavior lasted about 10 years into Manasseh's sole reign until he was about 34 years old. And if we go back now to 2 Chronicles 33, we'll pick up in verse 11 where we left off before. 2 Chronicles 33, 11. Therefore, the Eternal brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Syria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Eternal as God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and prayed to him, and received his entreaty. He received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Eternal was God. There were several kings of Judah who had evil reigns, and others who started good and ended bad. Manasseh is the only one who started bad and ended good. Continuing in verse 14, after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate. It enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities. Verse 15, he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Eternal, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Eternal and in Jerusalem. He cast them out of the city. Now, we will see later that this apparently did not involve actually destroying the idols of the foreign gods, which is a bit unfortunate. But in verse 16, it says he also repaired the altar of the Eternal, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Eternal God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Eternal their God. Back in 2 Kings 21, verse 19, we're going to read something about his son and successor. Because it says that Ammon, 2 Kings 21, 19, was 22 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Meshulameth, the daughter of Haraz of Jothbah. Ammon was born about 10 years into Manasseh's good years. So we're talking about when Manasseh was around 44. This seems kind of late in his reign, but remember, Manasseh was so wicked, he sacrificed his own children to Moloch. But in spite of being born during his good years, Ammon did not turn out well. Sad to say, it could have been the influence of his mother. Here on the day before Mother's Day, we take note of the special role mothers play. Unfortunately, if Meshulemeth had much influence over her child, it may not have been good. Back to 2 Chronicles 33, verse 21. We're told again, Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Eternal, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made. So apparently he found where these images had been retired or stored or whatever, put them back in place, and he served them. He did not humble himself before the Eternal as his father Manasseh had humbled himself, but Amon trespassed more and more. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon, and the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Apparently the people either thought that King Amon didn't deserve to be killed, or maybe they even wanted to put Josiah in his place, hoping that he would continue in the ways of King Amon, because they had grown used to the idolatry and rather enjoyed it. God wasn't just angry with the kings, he was angry with the whole nation. In any case, Josiah was a disappointment to those who thought that he might follow in his father's or even grandfather's footsteps. And he did things a little differently. Josiah, we're back to 2 Kings 22, by the way. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozkath. Josiah was born when Amon was only 16 years old, his father. And it was 6 years before Manasseh was to die. In Manasseh's good years. Like Amon, Josiah was born during Manasseh's good years, and yet Amon turned out evil and Josiah good. Also, Josiah had 8 years exposed to the evil of Amon. And yet Josiah turned out to be the best king Judah had, at least since David. Most likely, it was the influence of his mother, Jedidah. In verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Eternal, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Back to 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. So he started pretty young, 8th year, 12th year. Verse 4, they broke down the altars, the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images, he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. So unlike when Manasseh returned, he took those idols and he destroyed them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. He didn't just stop in Judah or Jerusalem. He went into the northern kingdom, which had been taken captive, and he started destroying things up there, too, that were pagan. Verse 7, when he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten the carved images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Back in 2 Kings, chapter 23 this time, 2 Kings 23:15. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down, and he burned the high place and crushed it to powder and burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain, and he sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. I gave a message a couple of weeks ago about that man of God who had approached Jeroboam 300 years earlier and said, there will be a king, Josiah by name, who will destroy this altar and do these other things that were described. We often think of Cyrus as being named ahead of time, 200 years in advance. Josiah was named 300 years in advance. Verse 17, then he said, what gravestone is this that I see? So the men of the city told him, it's the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel. And he said, let him alone. Let no one move his bones. So let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. In verse 25, we read, now before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Eternal with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Nevertheless, the Eternal did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Eternal said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. So what are some of the things that we can learn from Manasseh and these kings around him? I'd like you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18. Because here God discusses some principles. They're illustrated by these kings. Ezekiel 18 starts out by saying, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, what do you mean when you use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? As I live, says the Lord God, you shall no longer use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. Now, all of the attributes that are listed in this chapter do not necessarily apply to these kings, but the principles do. And so this first man, he says, if a man is just, I sort of think here of Hezekiah, and he does what is lawful and right, if he has not eaten on the mountains, which would be roughly equivalent to at the mountain shrines or high places, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, nor approached a woman during her impurity, if he has not oppressed anyone, but has restored to the debtor his pledge, has robbed no one by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, if he has not exacted usury, nor taken any increase, but has withdrawn his hand from iniquity and executed true judgment between man and man, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord God. Then in verse 18, if he begets a son who is a robber, now I don't know whether Manasseh was going to be considered to be a robber, but he did some of the things, like it says he's a shedder of blood, and we know he did that. But I like to think of Manasseh in this light. Who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or the high places, or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die, his blood shall be upon him. Then in verse 14, if, however, he begets a son, I'm thinking here of Josiah, technically he was the son of Ammon, but we read, who sees all the sins of his, which his father has done, which would be, of course, Ammon, or even if he'd heard the stories, at least about Manasseh, and considers, but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. So God goes on to elaborate a little bit on this, what he has just said. And in verse 19, he says, yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what was lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. But if the wicked man, thinking back to Manasseh, turns from his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him, because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, because the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. And we didn't discuss him much, but King Joash was an example of that, who, after the high priest died, turned from his ways and became an evil king. In verse 25, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair and your ways which are not fair? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity and dies in it, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive, because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed. He shall surely live, he shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, says the Lord God, repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore turn and live. This discussion in the book of Ezekiel, however, applies to the individual. There is another factor to consider. Manasseh can be forgiven for his sins. But if we turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, we read, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Manasseh had more good years than bad years, but the bad ones were devastating, having a profound effect on the nation. God performed miracles during the reign of Hezekiah to save Israel, as well as Hezekiah, from destruction. For Manasseh, his repentance was not enough to reverse the course of history. The damage had been done, and the kingdom was doomed to destruction. Even the good reign of Manasseh's grandson, Josiah, arguably the best king Judah had, could not undo the damage. So, Manasseh may not have been evil through and through. His change of heart and actions can be a lesson for us. Those who are bad can be redeemed. But it is also sobering to realize that whatever sins we have committed, while we can be forgiven, can have a profound effect on those around us. Our repentance may not be able to fix the damage that we have caused. While people are ultimately responsible for their own actions, as God changes our character from the inside, we can realize more fully sin does not just affect us. It affects our family, our children, and those around us. If we have leadership responsibilities like these kings, the effects are compounded. For these kings, it affected the whole nation. So sin is very serious, with lasting effects that we cannot undo. The good news is that God is in charge. He can bring all to repentance, and he can fix the damage that we have caused.